If you have your Bibles, why don't you open with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you reach Timothy, you've gone too far. Hebrews, you've gone too far. But you're right close to the end of the Bible there. This message did not turn out the way that I thought it would. You ever experienced something like that? Where maybe in the kitchen you're making a meal and you get a recipe from a family member or something that you found online, and as you're cooking the meal, you quickly realize that you're not ending up with the final product that you intended to make when you started. That's kind of how I feel about this message. I had an end goal in mind. You know, they say begin with the end in mind. I had something I wanted to say, but the more I spent time preparing, the more that God changed my message. But how many of you know that if God's in the kitchen, he's going to cook up something good? And I just believe that the Lord is going to lead me and guide me. And if you say at the end of the service that you get a spiritual meal that you didn't order, that's okay. Me too. Because I had something else in mind. But we're going to look at one verse of Scripture. We'll read a few others, but really I'm just focusing in on one verse of Scripture. And my heart's desire is that by the end of this message, you will know this verse like you know your middle name. You will know this verse like you know your shoe size. You will know this verse like you know whatever it is. So come on, insert whatever relevant analogy you can think of, right? Something that you know very well. So we're gonna read this together. If you don't have your Bibles, this is up on the screen here. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now we're going to read this together. Can we try this? Ready? Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to do it again. Ready? Read. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you today about sanctification. Sanctification. Paul says that his desire, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was that the God of peace would sanctify you and me completely. I want to talk about sanctification. I'll take you back to the 1800s, mid-1800s to late 1800s. There was something happening in the church called the Holiness Movement. I don't know how much you know about church history. I love studying church history. There was this move of God called the Holiness Movement. A lot of influential church leaders came out of this. John Wesley is probably one of the most influential leaders that came out of this. And what I love about the Holiness Movement was that there was this rekindled desire to pursue holy living in the church. There was this desire amongst God's people to not just live and be a part of the world as much as possible and go to church on Sundays. There was a desire to live their whole lives for Jesus, to pursue holiness, and to live out. 1 Peter 1:16 says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy," referring to God. "You shall be holy, for I am holy." Listen to me. If you've surrendered your life to Jesus, you're supposed to actually surrender your whole life to Jesus. Jesus doesn't just want your heart. He wants your thoughts. He wants your words. Jesus wants to be the Lord over your finances. He wants to be the Lord over your parenting, over your marriage. He wants to be the Lord over your social media accounts. God is not looking to hire occasional workers. He's looking to adopt children into his family. God is not looking to recruit employees. He's looking for sons and daughters who will live their life with the love of the Father in their hearts. He wants to be our Father and our God. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, your desire should be to pursue holiness. 2 Timothy 2:22. Easy to remember. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee youthful passion and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Flee from youthful worldly passions. Flee from the things that you want to do in and of your own fleshly fallen self, and instead pursue the Lord with a pure heart. And so this is what was happening in the holiness movement. There was a desire for the church to just be completely separate from the world and dedicated to Jesus. However, how many of you know that if you focus on one area within your life, you can take things too far? Like if life becomes all about good stewardship and budgeting and money, how many of you know that can become unhealthy? If you focus in on just one aspect of your life, you can take things to an incorrect end. And this is what happened in the holiness movement. They actually, with great zeal in their heart, they believed that they could experience something that we call entire sanctification. So they're pursuing holiness, which is good. They're desiring to follow the Lord in every way, which is beautiful. But they actually, in their zeal and fervor, convinced themselves that they could achieve it on planet Earth. And so what they began to preach and teach was that there were these two experiences of grace. The first experience of grace was salvation. The idea that we know well, that if you call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. If you confess Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That was the initial experience of grace. Then they believed there was a second experience of grace where you could have this experience with the Holy Spirit in which you would become entirely sanctified. Let me read to you what they had written. This meant, as a result of this encounter with the Spirit, the believer would experience, I'm quoting this, the entire extinction of the carnal mind and the total eradication of sin. That they would become, in that moment and moving forward for all the days of their life, they would be living out, "Be holy, for I am holy." And there are still some camps, there's some people within the family of God who hold to this doctrine today. And the only thing that I can imagine, the only thing that I can assume, is that all of these people who have experienced so-called entire sanctification, they must be single. Or they've got to have the spouses in on this together, right? Like, listen, you can't, like, so-and-so came to the altar and we prayed with them and we believe that they experienced the second work of grace. So you can't ever complain about your spouse again. You can't ever voice any concerns. I mean, they've arrived. Can you imagine coming home from that experience? Honey, I'm perfect. It's official. God's gift to you, right? I have arrived at perfection. This would make things really, really exciting. Some of you are wondering, Pastor, is this true? Can I send my spouse forward now to the altar? Lay hands on them? I make fun, but I want to reiterate what I love about the holiness movement. They were all in. They were all in pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what I want to say. I would rather be all in my pursuit of Jesus and have slightly incorrect theology than have perfect theology and have a cold heart. I would rather love Jesus and have some doctrinal errors in my mind and in my life than score 100 out of 100 on a theology test and yet have hidden sin in me. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I love the zeal of the holiness movement. And there were revivals that broke out in Ontario in the mid-1800s. There's documentation of this. And one of the individuals who experienced the power of God in one of these revivals in Ontario went on to become the president of Asbury College and Seminary, where a revival started to break out a couple months ago and is still going on to this day. I say all of this to say that when you pursue holiness, you will experience an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. What came off of the heels of the holiness movement, if we could put aside the slight doctrinal error that they had, you know what came next after that in terms of church history? Something called the Pentecostal movement, which is what our tribe here, in terms of our background as a church, where we find our roots. Because when you pursue the Holy Spirit, when you pursue holiness, you will experience the Holy Spirit. When you look back at early Pentecostal documents from 100 years ago, from the beginning stages of the Pentecostal movement, here's what you'll read people say. I have been saved, sanctified, and baptized in the Holy Spirit. This was their testimony. There was such a longing to be holy before God, not so that they could pat themselves on the back. They actually wanted to be holy for the right reasons. And I believe we're living in a moment right now where there's a growing desire in the church to return to a pursuit of holiness. And I'm calling you, Niagara Worship Center, I am calling you to a pursuit of holiness this morning. That for us, what would it look like for the Church of Jesus Christ to have a growing desire to pursue the Lord with every fiber of our being, with no more compromise, no more desire for secret sins, but an absolute love for the Lord that leads to righteous living. I believe that our world is in need of holiness right now. Anybody else in the room with me on that? There is so much perversion. Like, do you live on the same planet as me? You can't leave, you can't open your door or pick up your phone without seeing wickedness. I believe that Satan has overplayed his hand and the church is waking up from a lazy, apathetic state and is realizing we need to return to the Lord and we need to get serious about following Jesus. We cannot be a people who are content living worldly lives 6 days a week and coming to church on Sunday morning. We can't do it. Church, it's time to rise up. We live in a world where sexual exploration is promoted as healthy and normal and morally good. Children are encouraged to consider alternating their sex, changing their pronouns, and permanently making irreversible changes to their bodies. This is counsel that is being given to our young children. The idea of marital faithfulness and monogamy are now the exception. They are considered strange, old-fashioned concepts in our culture. And some churches, rather than calling us back to what the Bible clearly teaches as moral in God's eyes, some churches are conforming to culture, compromising in the name of inclusion and tolerance. And I believe our world needs right now another holiness movement. Not a return to legalism. Not a return to a spirit of religion. Not a return to any condemnation, but a return to that which is truly of God. Folks, when we obey God's word, we are happy and blessed. God's word is not rules for rules. It's a fence in the backyard of our lives to keep us safe. This is where you can have fun. This is where you will enjoy life. This is where you will thrive if you follow God's word. Let's put our eyes on this again. First Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to that last part. At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, may we be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's almost like the Bible's trying to tell us that Jesus is coming back. This is why I'm preaching this within the context of this vision that we've been talking about, preparing people for eternity, is that it is because Jesus is coming back that we must strive to live a holy life. It is because we have a desire to be found to be a spotless, pure, faithful, joyful bride that we should strive for holiness. And we are supposed to be sanctified, not partially, not a little bit, but how much? Completely. Spirit, soul, and body. I'm going to unpack spirit, soul, and body next week, but I'm laying a foundation first. Here's the aim. Here's the pursuit. God wants to sanctify you completely. Now, we do not believe, as those in the holiness movement, that we can actually arrive at entire sanctification this side of heaven. Everybody with me? Okay, so Pastor, so you want me to aim for something I can never achieve? Yes. Yep. We will never fully realize our full sanctification this side of heaven. However, the more that you pursue it, the more of it you will experience. You will never experience a perfect marriage this side of heaven, but I would encourage you to pursue a perfect marriage. Don't you think that's a good idea? Don't just settle for mediocrity. Well, it's good enough, dear. It's good enough. You make me kind of not miserable. How many of you think we should raise the standard, right? Like, pursue perfection. You're not going to reach it, but pursue it with every fiber of your being. So we don't believe in entire sanctification. Sorry, John Wesley, I love your preaching, but you're wrong on that. Okay, so what do we believe? Well, here's what I believe. You're welcome to disagree with me. You're welcome to be wrong. Here's what I believe. Just keeping you awake, okay? I believe that you can be fully sanctified in terms of your position in Christ and yet not be fully sanctified practically in your walk with Christ. I believe you can be fully sanctified positionally in terms of your relationship with your Heavenly Father and yet not fully sanctified practically in how you walk out your everyday life. Here's another way of saying it. We are positionally sanctified, but we are still being progressively sanctified. I am already positionally clean, holy, and righteous before my Heavenly Father, but there are still things that I need to grow in. Positional, progressive. Now, I'm not a progressive Christian, if you know what that term all means, but when it comes to sanctification, I believe in progressiveness. That we are to go from glory to glory and from faith to faith. Everybody with me? So let's look at this word sanctify that Paul uses here. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you. This is the Greek word hagazio. Hagazio. It means to make holy, to consecrate, to treat as holy, to purify, to regard as special and sacred, set apart, to dedicate and separate. When you commit your life to Jesus, when you call upon the name of the Lord to save you, you are in that moment, you are set apart for the Lord. Sanctified. You are set apart. You are dedicated. You now belong to Him. You are, I love this, regarded as special and sacred in the eyes of God. You are special and sacred. You are sanctified. You're set apart. Some of you sanctify your food on your plate before you eat it. And I'm not talking about praying a blessing over it. You separate your food. Asparagus, stay away from my potatoes in Jesus' name. How many of you separate your food? You can't stand food touching, right? I like a casserole. I mix it all together. Colossians 1:13. He, Jesus Christ, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. He set us apart. When you gave your life to Jesus, He took you out of the grip of hell, out of the grip of Satan, and He brought you into the kingdom of Jesus. You belong to another kingdom now. Like you're not like a slightly different version of yourself. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. You're brand new. In terms of your position in Christ, you are set apart. When you put leftovers in a Tupperware, how many of you write your name on the Tupperware on a piece of tape so that nobody else in your house eats your leftovers? You claim it, right? This is what we did growing up. Make sure I didn't want my brother to eat my leftovers, so I wrote my name on it, put it in the fridge. You are sanctifying your leftovers when you do that. Stay with me. You're setting it apart and you're saying, this belongs to me. Church, when the Lord saves you, He sets you apart and He says, you belong to me now. You are sacred. You are special. I'm going to write my name on you and I'm going to place you in my kingdom, and I have a calling and a purpose on your life. Ladies and gentlemen, sanctification is something to get excited about. It's not about do better, try harder. Okay, there's elements of that, and we'll walk into that next week. But the very first element of sanctification is that God saves you and sets you apart for His purposes. Listen, God has a plan for you. I know that that's so, you've heard it so many times, it probably sounds so cliche That statement sometimes means nothing because we hear it, yeah, God has a plan for your life. Just think about it. God has a plan for your life that's unlike anybody else's plan. There's not a single person like you. There's nobody who's like you. And God has a specific calling upon your life. Being sanctified means you have been set apart by God for God. You've been set apart by God for God. Listen to Colossians 1:16. For by him, by Jesus, all things were created, and all things were through him and for him. I have a typo in my iPad. That's why you should look it up in the Bible, right? I wrote it down wrong. Go read Colossians 1:16. It says something really good. Oh, it's behind me. Praise the Lord. Yes. Great job, PowerPoint people. For by him, all things were created. And look at that last part. All things were created through him and for him. All things were created by him. They were created through him and they were created for him. We belong to him. You let me suffer for a while trying to figure out what it said. And you're all just laughing at me because it's on the screen. Love you too. God has a plan for your life. And he has no intention of you collecting dust on the shelf. He has no intention of you seeing your gifts and your talents and your abilities wasted. I don't care if you're 4 or 104, God has a plan for you. He's got people for you to reach, people for you to encourage, people for you to pray over that nobody else is able to reach in just that same way. You have been set apart for the kingdom of God. And that's why I believe that this current increase in depression and anxiety and suicidal thoughts that we're seeing in our world and with the younger generation is such an attack from the devil. Such an attack. Because God sets us apart and says, I regard you as special and sacred. And the enemy whispers lies into people's ears that says you're nothing and you're nobody and nobody loves you. They are a complete fabrication. They are a complete manipulation of the truth. The enemy is working overtime to try and convince us that we have no value. And the reason is because we have great value in the kingdom. Great value. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to encourage you. When you see yourself in the mirror, you need to tell yourself, that is a mighty man or woman of God. I have purpose and calling and destiny. Come on, I'm not just talking about powerful self-talk here. I'm not talking about motivating yourself in terms of physical strength. No, you need to believe that this is true. It's in the book. It's in the book. He regards you as special. Now, I want to just peek back here to the very beginning of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4 says this. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. God has chosen you. God chose me. God chose me. Tim, why are you the pastor here? Who took? God chose me. I'm a big deal. And so are you. I don't know what this does for you. This makes my heart melt. God chose me. Warts and all. Metaphorical. I don't know why you're picturing that. You say, Pastor Tim, I don't feel chosen. Well, what should you believe? Your subjective, ever-changing feelings that change every day or the Word of God? Well, I don't feel chosen. Well, you are. I don't feel loved. Well, you are. God loves you. God has chosen you. And he has a plan for your life. One of the greatest things about marriage is having someone who chose you. Does that bless your heart, married people? That above everyone else on planet Earth, they said, I want you. It's a beautiful thing. Think about God. He sees you and he says, I want you. I chose you. Now, you who are really academic in your thinking, you're thinking, well, yeah, but he also chose the person beside me and the person beside me and the person beside me. So I don't feel very special, Pastor Tim. Here's the amazing thing, though. God has the ability to love you as if you're the only person who exists. God has the ability to prioritize you 100% of the time, all day long, every day, in all of your existence. God can simultaneously show preferential treatment to you and the person sitting beside you at the same time. God's never not there for you. This is your positional sanctification. You're fully sanctified in terms of your place in Christ. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. You belong to him. You're his possession. You belong to him and he belongs to you. The picture that is given in Scripture of our relationship with Jesus, the best picture is marriage. What does it mean to be married? In marriage, a husband is set apart for his wife, and a wife is set apart for her husband. They belong to each other in every way, so much so that the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he goes so far as to say that the wife's body belongs to the husband and the husband's body belongs to the wife. You're not even in charge of you. Marriage is not, well, I think you're sweet and we could have a lot of fun together. Want to get married? Marriage is, I am going to hand over, you belong to me and I belong to you. I'm giving myself to you. It's no longer about what I want, my desires, my needs, and so on. When you get married, you throw everything that you want out the window. And you say, I'm going to live to serve you and love you. Isn't that beautiful? Here's how the Bible defines a husband. Someone who loves his wife just as much as Jesus loves the church. Someone who puts the needs and desires of his wife and what is best for her first at every opportunity. Now, how many of you husbands, based upon that qualification, always act like the husband constantly? And you've never not sacrificially loved your wife and put her first at every opportunity. It's getting quiet. It's getting quiet in the house of the Lord. Okay, let's try the wives. Here's how the Bible defines a wife. Someone who respects her husband and submits to him, just as the church should submit to Jesus. Someone who submits to her husband, and I'm quoting scripture now, don't get mad at me, take it up with the Lord. Someone who submits to her husband in everything.
Steve, put this down.
I don't need to ask, but how many wives have fulfilled that? I'm not going to look. So common ground, okay? Common ground here. What am I trying to portray? Now let's talk about our relationship with Jesus. For all of us who've called upon the name of the Lord, we've been born again. We've been saved. We're a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. We are now a part of this body of believers called the Bride of Christ. Jesus is our husband. He's our bridegroom. We're the Bride of Christ, okay? Now, in your own marriage, your struggle to live up to your wedding vows does not void your wedding vows. So for all of you who have fallen short in any area of your marriage, how many of you are still married? You don't fail to live up to your wedding vows and then automatically forfeit your marriage membership. You don't lose, oh, well, I broke the contract. I didn't live up to my vows. I didn't submit. I didn't love. I didn't lead. I didn't sacrifice. Therefore, I've lost my marital status. No, you're still married. So just because you have failed to live up to what you desire to do does not mean you're disqualified from your position and your identity as a husband or a wife. Now, let's bring this back to the Lord. Our activity is not always in line with our identity. Our behavior is not always in line with our identity. Right? Have you heard the question, are you a Christian? And you say yes. And the person says, then why don't you act like one? Sometimes our behavior doesn't line up. Sometimes our driving doesn't line up with the Jesus fish on the back of the car, right? Just saying. Sometimes our activity doesn't line up with our identity, but you're still saved, aren't you? Aren't you? You're still saved. You're still born again. Just because you fall short of fulfilling your vows doesn't mean you lose your place in Christ. Listen to me. What am I trying to do today? I'm trying to tell you that you are positionally sanctified by the work of Jesus Christ alone. You don't earn it. It's not like, oh, well, now that I'm saved, God kind of tolerates me. And I need to work myself up to a certain level so that he'll really love me. And I can really be that bride, that loving, supportive bride for Jesus, my husband. No, who are you? Who are you? Who am I? I am a Christian. I am in Christ Jesus. I'm in it. That's my identity. I'm in Christ. I have been chosen by him, forgiven by him. His name has been written on me, and he has set me apart for his purposes and callings. That's who I am. That's my identity. Now, I'm going to need to grow. I'm going to need to align my behavior with the word of God. I'm going to need to stop thinking certain things. I'm going to need to stop watching certain things. I'm going to need to change the way that I speak to one another. I'm going to need to change the way that I speak to my spouse or my coworker. How many of you are undergoing some inner work by the Holy Spirit? Everybody in the room, right? We're constantly being aligned to the will of our Heavenly Father, but you're already positionally sanctified. You're just getting progressively sanctified the more that you follow after him. I really felt the Lord wanting me to set the table and begin this today. And we're going to stay in this verse next week, probably a couple weeks. But just to set the table and lay the foundation for our sanctification. Because when I've heard preaching on sanctification, usually what I hear is, you got to do better. You got to do better. Stop doing this. Start doing that. And there is a place where we do need to be told, stop doing this. Start doing that. How many of you are excited for next week? Come back, please. But here's where I think that we need to start. God loves you. He chose you. He's called you by name. And he has made you holy, not because you're holy, but because Jesus is holy. He's cleansed you because of the blood of Jesus. Philippians 2:13. I want to read this to you. This is in the New Living Translation. This is my favorite verse of the week. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. For God is working in you. Can you say that? Can you say, God is working in me? Say it again. God is working in me. Here's the good news about sanctification. You say, Pastor Tim, I got a lot of work to do. I got a lot of growth. I got a lot of issues in my life. I've got some sin. I've got some secrets that I'm keeping. I've got a lot of growth that I need to move on. Can I encourage you today? God is working in you. God is working in you. You're not in this alone. It's not, oh, just try harder, read the Bible more, pray more, you just gotta just roll up your sleeves and do it. No, God is working in you. God is gonna change your desires. God is the one. God is working in you, and he will give you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. He will give you the desire to do what is holy, and he will give you the power and the ability to do what is holy. Church, you've been set apart. You're his bride. Your identity as a bride is not contingent upon you living up to your wedding vows. In fact, the whole narrative of the Bible, you want to do a study through, particularly the Old Testament, what we're faced with as a constant reminder from Adam to Abraham to Moses to Noah to all the Israelites. You know what we find? God's people are always faithless. If I can just give like a humble reality check to everybody, God's people are always faithless. Not as in they are faithless every time, but there are moments and seasons where we are not faithful. And where we look again at the parallel, I want to parallel this with marriage. When you look at marriage as a parallel with our relationship with Jesus, the reason why we see marriages break down and it leads to separation and divorce, because not because that reconciliation is not possible, not because there isn't possibility for healing and grace and forgiveness by the power of God, but sometimes why we do experience separation and divorce is because both parties are imperfect people. Here's the difference in our relationship with Jesus. one party is perfect. One party is perfect. That no matter our faithlessness, here, I'm going to keep reading. One more verse. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, it says, he who calls you is faithful. He's faithful. Church, God is faithful. He is holding you in his hands. And no matter what rebellion you might have within you, what season of life you might be walking through, if your heart's desire is to be holy as he is holy, I want to encourage you today, God's working in you. And he is faithful. And he will bring to completion that which he has started in you. The good work that he began, he will bring to completion. God is working in me. Say that again. God is working in me. Can you stand to your feet this morning? And I want to pray for each and every one. Jesus, you're calling us to be set apart. And Lord, I know it's a supernatural thing that you do. I know it's a supernatural thing. But God, this morning, I want to ask that you would help us to see and to understand it, Lord, that we could picture it. That we have been separated from this world. We may be in the world, but we're not of the world. We're not. And it's not because we're better than the world. It's because you're better than the world. And you've saved us. So Lord, I thank you for the privilege of being called sons and daughters of God. Lord, I thank you that you have sanctified us supernaturally by the power of your Spirit. That positionally we're pure, positionally we're holy, positionally we're righteous before you. We are in every way cleansed from our sins. And yet I know there's work that needs to be done. There's progress that needs to be made. But Lord, I thank you that you're working in us. I thank you, Father, that you never leave us alone, that you've sent us the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to come to lead us into the truth, to show us things to come. And Lord, I'm praying for a renewed desire for holiness in this church. Lord, I pray for a renewed desire for righteousness in this church. Lord, I pray that you would so change us, that you would so work on the inside of our hearts. I was praying for someone after first service, and I felt like it was a word for them, and I just want to share it for you. I believe that the Lord wants to change our spiritual taste buds. You know when you used to like something and then you don't like it anymore? Like, I used to eat that and now I can't eat it or I can't drink it. I believe that the Lord wants to give us some new spiritual taste buds. That there are things that in the flesh right now you enjoy. And I don't know, maybe they're absolutely wrong and sinful things, or maybe they're just things that are not healthy. They're not helpful for you. They're blocking some kind of a blessing or breakthrough in your life. Lord Jesus, I pray right now that you would give us new spiritual taste buds. Lord, that you would take away a taste for gossip. Lord, that you would take away a taste for bitterness. Lord, that we wouldn't have a desire for drama, that we wouldn't have a desire to talk about others behind their back and complain about others. Lord, I pray that we would have no taste for that, Lord. That the longing in our hearts when we talk about others is that we want to bless them. We want to lift them up. Lord, I'm praying today, give us clean hands and give us a pure heart. Give us clean hands and give us a pure heart. Give us clean hands and give us a pure heart. Lord Jesus, help us to walk in love with those around us. And Lord, I thank you that you're working in us. By the sweet power of your Holy Spirit, you're working in us. Hallelujah. If there's anyone in this place, you've never committed your life to Jesus, if you've never called upon the Lord to save you, today's your day. Confess with your own mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you'll be saved. You'll be set apart for the kingdom of God. I want to encourage you, if you've been wandering, if you've been cold, if you've been apathetic or lukewarm, I want to encourage you to come back to the Father today. Lord Jesus, give us a fire burning within us. give us a holiness revival. We don't want the world, we want Jesus. We don't want the world, we want Jesus. I want to ask our prayer team to come forward. And if you're here and if you just sense that God's really working in your heart, can I encourage you to come to the front and just receive prayer? You didn't even need to tell us what you want prayer for. Just say, pray for me. I believe that there's power in prayer, and sometimes we miss out on things because we just hold back and we say, well, we just want to, you know, scoot out. Can I just encourage you, if the Lord's working on your heart, come and let us pray for you this morning before you go. So Father in heaven, I thank you for your faithfulness to watch over us today. I thank you for your word. And Lord, your word says that you will confirm your word with signs following. So Lord, I'm believing that there will be a demonstration, that there will be signs that follow the word today, that there will be, Father, transformation in hearts, that there will be answered prayers, Lord God, that there will be turnarounds in homes and in marriages and with kids and with grandkids, Lord God. And we thank you, Father, that it's not because of us, but it's because of your precious Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.